ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
It's really interesting how the Bible says in Isaiah that sin has separated us from our God. That's in the Old Testament, the Tanakh. What's the remedy for sin? Oh, the sacrifices. Can those take away your sins? No, they covered them. There is the problem. And they knew this, but they let their traditions take hold of their lives and draw them away from the true Messiah. It's interesting, you know, Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, who studied the Old Testament, never dared to claim that it witnessed of him. Buddha, no. Gandhi, no. Jesus, yes, 100%. He claimed that the scriptures testify of him. One theologian wrote, "We see from this passage how Jesus beheld himself in the mirror of the Old Testament. There he recognized his own figure so clearly that he thought it impossible to study the book sincerely and not come to him immediately." Yeah, I mean, can you read the Bible, study the Bible, extract, you know, understand Hebrew, and try and extract as much as you can from that Old Testament and not see Jesus? Yeah. And the Jewish religious leaders did the very thing. We approach the scriptures to know about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Does the scriptures teach about us? Yeah. It shows us what's in our hearts. It shows us what we need to do. But it's really about Jesus. I mean, think about the last book in the Bible, Revelation. What is that about? The unveiling of Jesus Christ in all of his glory as he comes back to set up his kingdom here on earth and to rule and reign from the throne of David for 1,000 years. So we have Genesis and sin come into the world, right? And from that point on, from Genesis chapter 3 onward to the book of Revelation, we have paradise lost and we move to paradise gained. It's all about Jesus. And we have to be careful we don't lose sight of that. I'll share a couple verses about in the Old Testament about what the Messiah was to do. Because again, this testifies of who Jesus is. This is what they weren't willing to see. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." This is one of the things that the Messiah was going to do. The prophecies of the Messiah, healing people, did he do it? Well, yeah, just compare Isaiah 35 with John chapter 9, verses 30 through 33. "The man answered and said to him, 'Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.'" John 3, 2. "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" Nicodemus recognized something special about Jesus. No one has been able to do these things before. And of course, what Jesus said to the disciples of John the Baptist in Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And we can go on and on, but what I want you to see is Jesus is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament prophets spoke regarding the Messiah. When he opened up his ministry in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21, listen to what we're told. "So he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That is a powerful way to open up your ministry, right? He, just by luck, it happened to be the reading that day where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." I believe it's out of Isaiah. And the interesting thing is, he doesn't finish what he's quoting from Isaiah. You think, well, why? Did he forget? Should he read on? No, the reason he stopped was because in his first coming, this is what he was to fulfill. The part he left out is judgment, which is coming. This was his ministry. And he says, look at the scriptures, because they're going to testify of me. Wow. In fact, in the Psalm 40, verse 7, Then I said, behold, I come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me. Like I said, from Genesis through Revelation, it's all about Jesus. Now, when we take Jesus out of the picture, we're missing the picture. And there, you know, years ago there was a news reporter who interviewed me, and we sat down and talked at the other building. And I mean, he's a really nice guy, very friendly guy. And he said, you know, if we just lived the Beatitudes, everyone would be great. And I thought, well, yeah, you know, that's true. If we lived the Beatitudes, everything would be great, but we can't live the Beatitudes because the heart of man is evil. And he just didn't get it. He thinks that you could just be a good person. You can't. As hard as you try. For the most part, I was a pretty nice guy before I got saved, when I compare myself to the world. But I was. But I'll tell you what, you crossed me one too many times, and, well, it wasn't pretty. I know. Look at this face. Can you believe that? Yeah, but it's true. The heart of man is wicked. And that wickedness comes out when you're pushed. Yeah, I could be a really nice guy when people treat me nice, but don't push me. Praise God for Jesus, right? Amen. Man. But that's the problem. Don't miss Jesus when you're reading the scriptures, because it is about him. Over 300 prophecies related to his first coming. And to fulfill just 48 of those, impossible. Beyond any possibility. There is no way. And I realize there are some people who foolishly say, well, Jesus knew what the Old Testament said, and he just orchestrated these things to be fulfilled in his life. That's ridiculous. Maybe one or two, three, maybe, but not all of them, because they're very specific. In 2 Samuel chapter 17, we're told that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. That's pretty specific. That would eliminate every single family besides the family of David from which the Messiah could be born. Very specific. How do you arrange that? You can't. Micah 5:2, we're told that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. The Bethlehem in Judah, not the other one. Very specific place. A few thousand people, maybe, lived in Bethlehem. Very small number. So now we're dwindling it down to even smaller numbers. That's where he's to be born. Daniel 9, verses 24 through 27. The Messiah is going to come sometime before the destruction of Jerusalem. It took place in 70 AD. So that means when someone comes up to you today and go, "Hey, I'm the Messiah," you can say, "Are you kidding me? We're way past 70 AD. In fact, Daniel is told by Gabriel the exact day that Jesus would ride through Jerusalem as Messiah the King. Very specific. No man could arrange that. You can look at Genesis 3:15 and compare it with Isaiah 7:14, and we'll see that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. And this child who was to be born, this Messiah, would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Very specific. Not just the name. The name meant a reality, not an ordinary man. Psalm 41:9, someone close to him, a dear friend, someone he trusted, would betray him. And we see that with Judas. How do you set something like that up? You can't, but God knew it would happen. This was one of his closest men. You know, well, yeah, people betray people all the time. That's true. But again, this is one of his 12. Very specific. Zechariah 11, verses 11 through 13, we're told how much the Messiah would be betrayed for. 30 pieces of silver. And not only that, but his betrayer, who is Judas, would take the money, throw it down in the temple, and the priest would then use it to buy a potter's field. Exactly what happened. Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before these events took place, gives us a graphic description of the Messiah hanging on a cross. Crucifixion wasn't even invented yet, probably for another 900 years. And here is a picture. When you read Psalm 22, and I would encourage you to do that on your own, picture all his bones are pulled out of joint. It's just hanging. It's a picture of Jesus looking down from the cross and what's below. Psalm 16, as well as other passages, speak of the resurrection of the Messiah. And we see that obviously took place. The Old Testament, the Tanakh, clearly points to all that the Messiah was to do. And we see it played out very clearly in the life of Jesus. Why then did these Jewish religious leaders reject it? Because it went against what they wanted to believe. Do you see how dangerous tradition can be? Now, there are traditions that are fine when they go according to the scripture, but when you're holding on to a tradition that is wrong, you're not going to win. You're going to lose out. They looked at the evidence and they said, well, that doesn't fit with what we want to believe, and they rejected it. And again, people do that all the time. Evidence that's overwhelming. I'll give you an example. I mean, when you look at evolution and creation, you compare the two. How much evidence is there for evolution? There's really none. We don't have vertical. We have horizontal evolution where we have different types of dogs, different type of cats, different type of birds. But you never, I mean, could you imagine dog giving birth to a cat? That would be funny. I don't know how you handle that one. No. Dogs have dogs, cats have kittens, on and on. But one of the, Dr. Wald, who is one of the foremost biologists in this country, smart, intelligent man, looks at all the evidence that's out there. And I want you to listen to the conclusion he comes to. And understand, as you're listening to this, why he rejects God. He said, spontaneous generation was totally disproved 100 years ago by Louis Pasteur. That leads us only one possible conclusion, that life arose as a supernatural creative work of God. Sounds great, right? Right on. Oh yeah, but there's always a but, right? I cannot accept that philosophically because I don't want to believe in God. I choose to believe that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising to evolution. So I'm going to believe a fairy tale, call it science, but I'm going to believe in a fairy tale because I don't want to believe in the evidence that's before me. You see, that's exactly what the Jewish religious leaders were doing. Here's all the evidence. Jesus has given them a ton of evidence. We don't want to believe that. Here's a man who studied biology, one of the foremost in this country, and he didn't want to believe in God. That's his reason for not believing in creation. I'm going to believe in evolution. Very dangerous. You see, he had all the right information. He just chose to or refused to apply it properly. And that's, again, what these religious leaders were doing. We're going to see as we read on the reason for their unbelief as we look at the results. Look at verses 41, starting in verse 41 here in John chapter 5. Jesus said, I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. Now, again, notice how John opens John 5:41 up, or Jesus opens it up here, I should say, the results. I do not receive honor from men, Jesus says. Remember in John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25, we're told, now when he was in Jerusalem, Jesus, at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You know, Jesus understood how fickle men can be. They love you one minute, they're ready to kill you the next, right? We saw, you know, Palm Sunday, what were they saying? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save now. And then, what, a few days later, crucify him. You know, pretty fickle, right? We see it with sports players. You know, we'll use football since it's football season, quarterbacks, right? They're playing really, really well, and everyone's for him. Oh, man, this guy's the best. He needs to go in the Hall of Fame. He's the greatest guy ever. And then he plays, like, three games that are horrible. He's throwing interceptions, fumbling. It's a mess. Trade him. Get rid of him. He's a bum. Get rid of the guy. You know, I've seen it with the Bears. They do that with every quarterback. You know, he's the greatest guy in the world, and after a few games, he's the worst guy in the world. Why did we pick him? That's the heart of man. They're very fickle. So really, for Jesus, the only testimony that he really needed was from the Father, the honor he received from God the Father for the work he was sent to do, because man is so changeable. And did Jesus use the witness of others? Yeah, we've seen that here in John chapter 5. But again, in John 5:42, Jesus makes this observation, "But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you." You think, well, how did he know that? How did Jesus know that they didn't have the love of God in them? We say, well, he's Almighty God. He knows everything. Well, yeah, I think there's more to it than that. That's obviously true. But I think it's because of what was manifested in their lives. You know, you see some people that say that they're Christians and, you know, they're cursing, they're, you know, they're just nasty. You go, really? That's the love of God is flowing from you? Think about how these Jewish religious people, or leaders, excuse me, during the days of Jesus behaved. We can read in Matthew 23, verses 1 through 13. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." We'll talk more about this as we get to our next point, but pride was the problem here. They saw themselves as better than everyone else. They made others do all kinds of work, and they wouldn't help out. They wouldn't even get involved. And their life was one for show. They weren't interested in the people. And when you have that kind of self-righteous attitude, you look down upon people. And when you're looking down, guess what? You're not looking up. And there's the problem. If you're looking down and not looking to the Lord, self will be the focus and not others. John said in 1 John 4, verses 12 through 16, as he's speaking to us as Christians, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. But this we know, that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him." If you're focused on God, if your life is centered upon him, then the love of God not only flows into your life, but flows through your life. It touches the lives of others. If you're not, you're going to be self-centered. And you're not going to love people like God wants you to. And we got to be really careful in the days we're living in, because isn't it easy to hate people today? You see all the atrocities. I'm not saying we condone what they're doing, but are we to love them with the love of Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah, but look at how evil they are. Well, you know, God said he died for us while we were yet sinners. We were pretty evil when he died for us. Now he says, go love those people. Now, it's one of the things I've noticed. You know, people go, man, I just want to be able to love people more. And, you know, then God sends me this person who's really nasty. He said you wanted to love people. Don't pray for that, man. Of course he's sending a nasty person. That's because he wants to show his love through you to that person. Wow. One writer put it like this. He said, man's failure to receive the Son of God is here traced back to its cause. These men did not have the love of God in them. That is, they loved themselves rather than God. If they had loved God, they would have received the one whom God had sent. By the rejection of the Lord Jesus, they showed their utter lack of love for his Father. Absolutely. And here in John 5, verse 43, this is kind of a haunting verse to me. Jesus said, I have come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you'll receive. Jesus came in the Father's name. And we saw his witness and the witness of the scriptures showing us that he's Almighty God. But they rejected it. And in the end, guess what? They're going to receive the Antichrist as their Messiah. There will be a point where they'll recognize their mistake at the 3.5-year mark of the 7-year tribulation period, when the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies and demands to be worshipped as God. And I realize this is a hard one for a lot of people. How do I know for sure about what this means? Well, it's interesting. If you'd ask an Orthodox Jew today about the Messiah, they believe he's coming soon. When I was in Israel several years ago, there was a sign in Hebrew across from the Western Wall that said, prepare, Messiah is coming. The Orthodox Jews believe the Messiah is coming very, very, very soon. But you then ask them, how will you know that this is the Messiah? There's a lot of people that claimed, how will you know that this is the Messiah? And they're going to tell you, he's going to be a man like Moses, and he's going to help us rebuild our temple. Well, that is very interesting to me. Because in Daniel chapter 9, we're told about what the Antichrist is going to do. Verse 27, then he shall confirm a covenant with the many for 1 week. That covenant with the many is an idiom for the Jews. That covenant, I believe, is the establishment of the temple. Right now, the Jews can't build a temple on the Temple Mount because back in 1967, when the Jews retook the temple area in Jerusalem, Moshe Dayan gave it to the Jordanians, who have now given it to the Palestinians to oversee. And for no Jew or Gentile can go up on the Temple Mount to read the Bible, to pray, to worship. You can go up there, look around, but that's all you can do. Several years ago, there's a lot of stories of Jews trying to bring the foundation stone up on the temple, and the Palestinians were throwing rocks down at them, and it was nasty. You know, war could have broken out because of that. Because supposedly their holy site, that Dome of the Rock, it's not a mosque, it's just the dome that covers a jagged rock where they believe Muhammad ascended up into heaven from. So you got that gold dome. There is Al-Aqsa Mosque that is also up on the Temple Mount. So there's no way they're going to allow that to happen. And it's interesting because Daniel is told in the middle of that week, in the middle of that 7-year period, at the 3.5-year mark, he's going to bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. In other words, he's going to stop the blood sacrifices. He's going to stop the grain sacrifices when? In the middle of the 7-year tribulation period, the 3.5-year mark, which is called the abomination of desolation, when the Antichrist enters the Holy of Holies and demands to be worshipped as God. You can read Revelation 11, verses 1 and 2, and you'll see the temple's going to be rebuilt. No ifs, ands, or buts about that. So it's a very haunting verse to me because the Jews are preparing to receive the Antichrist as their Messiah because they've rejected Jesus. This is the result when you reject Jesus, guys. You're going to worship a man or creature or something. That's what we see happening today. mean, for our prophecy update, a little video from Prince Charles, who basically says, you know, we need to worship the nature. Oh, really? No, we need to worship the one who created the nature. We need to worship Jesus. But he misses the point, because you're going to worship something. You will worship something. If you reject Jesus, it's going to be all kinds of weird things. The next point is pride blinds. Look at verse 44.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.